We're going to be turning to two passages of scripture in a few moments. And before we do, I just want to ask if you remember a very significant event that took place almost a year ago. It actually happened on the 19th of May, 2018, so about 11 months ago. It was a very excitedly watched wedding that took place within the British royal family. Can you put your hand up if you know what I am talking about? Yeah. And so it was the wedding of the now Royal Highnesses, the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, i.e. Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. And the reason I know the date is because the 19th of May is also my birthday. And so, see what I did there? Snuck that in. And so I remember last year on my birthday, kind of my mum and dad had put on this beautiful lunch and like we were sitting at the table eating, but like I kept on, you know, trying to just pretend that I was engaging in conversation, but just also trying to get a sneak look at the screens to actually be watching the wedding. And in the end, I was like, you know what? It's my birthday. I can tell everyone what to do. We are going to sit and watch this wedding. That's what I want for my birthday. And so we sat there watching it. Annika was thrilled, you know, watching a princess getting married. And so we did all of that and it was fun. But what I really loved about watching the coverage of it was, yes, the ceremony, that's awesome. But at the end, when it finally all happens and they've tied the knot, you know, when they come out of the church and there is just like this crowd waiting for them. And as they step out as the newly married royal couple, the crowd goes wild. And what I love then is the royal procession that then happens afterwards. You know what I mean? And so they get into that horse and carriage because, you know, it's all ceremonial and all traditional. And they get in and then they go and they go on a little tour, a planned circuit, kind of all around the area that they've just been married in. And the streets are just lined with crowds, people, you know, with their selfie sticks, people with their flags and their confetti and all of the celebration. And what I love about watching a royal procession is that there is just this sense of excitement, isn't there? There's a sense of victory. There is a sense of just party and celebration because everybody loves a love story. Everybody loves a happily ever after. And in the midst of that moment, there is this great joy in our hearts seeing a happily ever after story taking place right in front of us. But, you know, processions are actually not just a new thing within modern history. In fact, all throughout the scripture, we see accounts of different processions that took place. In fact, there are processions, royal processions, that go all the way back in Old Testament narrative. And today on Palm Sunday, I want us to take time to turn to scripture to remember one particular procession that actually is different to all the rest that has ever happened in all of history. Today on Palm Sunday, I want us to remember the royal procession of Jesus Christ, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, who entered into the city of Jerusalem the week that before he was to be crucified. And he entered in on a royal procession. And I want us to remember today what this means for us today in Copenhagen, in Denmark in 2019. And so the title of this message, for those of you taking notes, is called The Royal Procession That Keeps On Going. The Royal Procession That Keeps On Going. And you know, out of everything that I hope that you get out of this today, if there's one thing that I want you to hang on to, and the purpose of this message is this, that you, can you turn to the person next to you and say, you, this is a message for you, you can live from a position of victory even if the battle is not finished yet. I'm going to say that again. You can live from a position of victory even if the battle is not finished yet. And as we turn to scripture, we're going to see exactly what this royal procession, what that says in terms of victory, what it says in terms of this statement. And so we're going to start off actually in Psalm 118. We're going to go there first, in Psalm 118. And this particular psalm has got 29 verses in it. I'm not reading the entire thing. I'm reading kind of excerpts from the entire psalm, enough to paint a picture to help support where this message is going. Is that okay? Yeah. And so a few things you need to know firstly is that, yes, it's in the Old Testament. It is a psalm written by somebody, it's an unnamed author. Many believe that it was David, the psalmist, but it's actually unnamed. And it was originally written in Hebrew, and that will make sense a little bit later when we turn to the New Testament. But essentially what you need to know about what I'm about to read to you is that this was a psalm that was prophetic, meaning it was foretelling the future about the Messiah. It was a prophetic messianic psalm, and it was all about kind of declaring that the Messiah, Jesus, would be coming in the future. So it was foretelling of things that had not happened yet. And so I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to jump ahead to the Gospel of Matthew and begin to make some connections about what this means for us today. Can you see where we're going? All right. So Psalm 118, starting with verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever." Verse 5, "When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." We then go to verse 14. "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory," sounds like a procession, "resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things." We then go on to verse 22. "The stone that the builders rejected," this is of Jesus, "has become the cornerstone." Verse 25, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." And verse 27, "The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine on us. With boughs in hand," boughs is tree branches, "join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." And so now I would love for you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. This passage of scripture, not written in Hebrew, but written in ancient Greek, and is now a narrative of something that took place, which Psalm 118 prophesied about. Palm Sunday, the day that we are celebrating today. So verse 1 of chapter 21 in the Gospel of Matthew. "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: 'Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and they asked, 'Who is this?' And the crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" And what I want to do today, church, is I want to share three observations that I find in these two scriptures that we're going to look at in parallel. I'm going to look at three observations, and then I want to see three ways that we can apply this within our own lives. Because we believe that all of scripture is God-breathed, and that regardless of the time historically it was written in, it is universal and applies to our lives even today, regardless of age, regardless of background, regardless of what is going on in your life. And I believe so passionately that what we see here in this account of Palm Sunday is something we can hang on to, and it is this: that regardless of what happens in our lives, lives, that we continually can live from a place of victory because of what Jesus has already done. And I just really get so excited talking about this because I believe that when we just get more of an understanding about what this procession means and how it might have looked random to the crowd, Jesus is suddenly arriving on a donkey, but that was planned. It was a fulfillment of scripture that prophesied it. And it has a meaning and an importance for us in our own journey is becoming mature in our faith. And so today on Palm Sunday, the message is this. This royal procession that keeps on going is a royal procession that brings victory in every situation that we encounter within our lives. And so here's the first observation. The use of Hosanna within the text actually has two meanings. Hosanna has two meanings. Did you know that? It is a Greek word, and Hosanna means this. Firstly, it means literally save, please. It's literally what it means. Save, please. In Psalm 118, verse 25, it says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Now, this is the English version of it, but in its Hebrew, it was just literally the word Hosanna, but the Jewish form. Hosanna is Greek in the New Testament. But Hosanna, it was literally meaning save, please. But then immediately in the next verse, in verse 26, it says, and we've translated it as, blessed is he, talking about Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord from the house of the Lord, we bless you. It's actually the same word used here again, Hosanna, but this time it means salvation. Thank you. We go from one verse that says save, please, to salvation. Thank you. And what we need to understand about the first version, save, please, is that it's a real pleading. It's a real begging. The context of this is somebody who is in great desperation. It is describing a person who is looking at what is ahead of them and what they have to face. And they are fully aware of the potential impact of what they are about to go through. And they realize there is nothing they can do to change it. They've come to the end of themselves. They are in need of God to intervene. They are in need of a miracle. They are in need of a breakthrough. That is the context of how that word is used. But then immediately within the next verse, suddenly there is a shift from concern to a shift of great confidence where suddenly Hosanna is used again and it's an exclamation of joy and of relief. It is a praise of adoration and deep gratitude, but this is the most exciting part. The way that the word is used is not just thanking someone for what they have done, but thanking them in advance even though they haven't seen it yet. So I hope you get this. From one verse saying, Lord, save me, please save me, Hosanna, to suddenly, Hosanna, salvation is on its way. Salvation is coming. God is about to do a great thing. There is a royal procession about to enter in and change history forever. That is what Psalm 118 is prophesying about the coming of Christ, which is why in the Gospel of Matthew, the crowd, they begin to chant, don't they? Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They didn't have the New Testament. They were quoting Psalm 118, declaring to all of Jerusalem, this is him. This is the one that we can cry out to. This is the one that we can come before and say, please save me. Please help me. And he is also the one that we come to and we lift up holy hands of worship and say, thank you, God, that you have helped me. Thank you, God, that you have saved me. So what does that mean for us as followers of Jesus? What does that mean for us here living on this planet in 2019 in our modern society? It means this, crying out for help and thanking God for help are both needed for our spiritual health. I think that even in my own life, I can relate to being in both places. Yeah. Have you? Can you? Can you relate to times when you're like, oh, Lord, you need to help me. Help. Sometimes that's the only prayer we can say, help. And then other times when we get to the end of it and we're like, oh, thank you, God, you came through. and the joy and the relief. But you know, the thing that is challenging about living in our society is that this whole idea of crying out for help looks weak. Crying out for help is vulnerable. It actually requires great courage. You know, when somebody really just opens up and takes away the mask and is like, actually, I'm not doing good at all. I need help. Our own pride and the way society has constructed it can sometimes limit us from actually being truthful enough to say, I am actually desperate. This situation is not getting better. I am at the end of myself. I have tried everything. I have tried to fix it. I've tried all different things, but no matter what I do, I need a miracle. I need a breakthrough. And we as Christians need to get comfortable with vulnerability within our faith to Jesus and actually crying out, Hosanna, please save. And he is right there listening to our cries for help. And he's like, yes, they trust me. Yes, they're opening up and letting me enter in. A royal procession that keeps on going, entering into our circumstances. And on the other side, we need in our Christian faith to grow as Christians, to begin to stir up faith going, I haven't seen the miracle yet, but I will declare Hosanna in advance of the miracle that is coming, in advance of what God is going to do. And then we get to the time when we see God deliver and we see God make a way. And once again, we cry out, Hosanna, he did it. Both crying out for help and thanking God for help keeps us humble and keeps us in a spiritual, healthy place where we realize that our lives are not our own, that God is in control, that God is always at work in our lives, even when we don't see it. We need Palm Sunday. We need Palm Sunday to remind ourselves of Jesus Christ, who entered into Jerusalem in a royal procession, and it is one that keeps on going. He is at work. He is walking through all of our circumstances. He is walking through all of our situations, and he brings victory. The second observation that we make from these texts is this, that Jesus's procession was really unconventional. The British royal family would not have approved. Like, seriously, can you imagine the planning meetings for Prince Harry and Meghan Markle? So we've got this new look, a donkey. We just need to make sure that the dress works, it's not going to drag on the ground. There's no way in this day and age that we would see a royal procession with, you know, the couple of honour seated on donkeys. It was unconventional even for Jesus' time. He came on a donkey, not in a chariot, not on some stallion horse that would have been more maybe presentable and appropriate. He was on a donkey. Other versions of scripture call donkeys beasts of burden, a pack animal. When you looked in Jerusalem at that time, you saw all the donkeys. It was people, you know, piling up all of their stuff, their possessions, the things that they were going to sell and buy in the market. The donkeys were like, you know, they were literally called beasts of burden. They were heavy laden with stuff. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ chose that as the animal that he rode upon? Takes on a whole new meaning when we read later on when Jesus says, would you come to me? All you who are heavy laden and burdened, and you come to me and you lay it on me and I will give you rest. Jesus was already showing that his way is not always what we expect. It was a donkey. He's described as being humble and gentle. We see in Matthew that it says that he is gentle at heart and he is humble. He didn't come as an arrogant king. He didn't come as a fierce king. He didn't come as an angry king. He didn't come to establish himself and to begin to judge and to condemn and make people his slaves. He came gentle in heart. He came humble on a donkey. His procession was unconventional. But what I think is the most unconventional about this procession is that Jesus, he wasn't heading to a palace at the end. He wasn't coming to the end of this procession at the end, all the trumpets sounding, do, 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 and entering into a palace. Because shortly afterwards, we know the story, don't we? It's why we're here. It actually led to a cross. His procession ended next at his crucifixion and at a cross. And so what do we learn from this observation? It's this, that God's help, God's salvation does not usually enter into our circumstances the way that we expect. I'm going to say that again. God's help for us the victory that we so desperately want in different areas, it usually doesn't enter into our circumstances the way that we expect. If you're anything like me, I like a plan. I like plans. I'm married to a highly spontaneous man who I love and adore, but at times I'm like, just give me a plan. It's like, we'll joke. Andrew is just thinking about the next day. I'm thinking about the next 10 years. Like, we'll have these conversations where I'm like, so honey, I was thinking in 2022, this is not a joke, in 2022, and Andrew's like, I'm just thinking about breakfast tomorrow morning. Like, that's us. I like a plan. I like to be a bit organized and to have a bit of a vision of things, as you can probably tell. It's all right, I'm getting help for this. No, just kidding. And you know, but the thing is, we can expect certain things when we're in a situation. We kind of have our own idea of just how things should be, right? We face situations and we're like, yeah, this is not going very well. But you know what, God, if we do this, this, and this, and then you do that and do this, and we're sorted. And then it doesn't quite work out that way, surprise, surprise. And we kind of look around our circumstances thinking to ourselves, where is he? Right about now would be a good time to enter. Right about now would be the great time for you to make your grand entrance and to come in and proceed into this situation. I'm waiting. Hello, I'm waiting. But you know what? God already has entered. We're just so busy looking for what we expect that our eyes are blinded to the unexpected. And I believe that this procession that we see on Palm Sunday is for us to hang on to and go, God is at work. God has entered your circumstance. God has entered your situation. God is in your battle. You may not see him, but he is there. He is at work. He is working things out. He is in motion. He never sleeps or slumbers. You might think he's not there. You might think help has not come, but he's already present. He's our ever-present help in time of need. Jesus has entered, because we saw it on Palm Sunday. He's entered. He's victorious. And we need to hang on to that in times when things don't make sense. The final observation that I make as the team joins me is this. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he caught the city's attention. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he caught the city's attention. I love this. Matthew 21, 10 and 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Wouldn't that be amazing that you would have that much kind of influence and that you would enter into a city like Copenhagen? You know, wow, one person entering into Copenhagen and the whole city is like, who is that? Like, can you imagine? That was Jesus entering into a city and it stirred the whole city. And they're like, hang on a minute, what's this crowd doing here? Who is this guy? And the crowd goes, well, this is Jesus. And you know, we know what the name Jesus means. It means he who saves, he who rescues, he who redeems. See the crowd, they're calling out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And here he is, Jesus, the one who saves. And so what does this mean for us? God now uses us. He uses you. He uses me to draw people's attention to Jesus. Did you know that? Do you know that as followers of Christ, that's now what we get to do? And whatever sphere of influence you find yourself in, whatever school you're in, whatever job you have, whatever family you're in, whatever relationships that you're involved in, as followers of Jesus, we now get to draw attention to Jesus through us living out our lives as followers of Christ. And I want to share with you now, as we begin to come to a close, and I want to land this here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. So to recap, Psalm 118, that was foretelling what was to come Palm Sunday. Matthew chapter 21, the actual account of what happened. And now we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we have here a letter from the Apostle Paul. And it's a letter to a church like us. And it's a letter of encouragement to a group of Christians who are following after Jesus, but it didn't seem to be a life of victory. They were being persecuted for their faith. Things weren't going to plan. They were hard-pressed on every side. And they were desperate for relief. They were desperate for breakthrough. They were desperate for a miracle. And so the Apostle Paul, he writes them two letters. This is the second one. And the whole point is to stir them up in their faith once again and to encourage them and to remind them that even though things seem that all is lost, that even though it seems that they are defeated, even though it seems like things aren't going to plan, the Apostle Paul says, I need to remind them of something that happened. I need to remind them of the victory that is already theirs. I need to remind them of He who is high above all other things. I need to remind them of who is higher than their problems, higher than their circumstances, higher than that diagnosis, higher than that relationship breakdown, higher than that financial crisis, higher than the turmoil that they're facing right now. I need to remind them. I need to remind them of Palm Sunday. I need to remind them of Jesus who entered in victorious. And I need to remind them that the victory is also theirs because it's the royal procession, right, that keeps on going. And so we read here, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. The Message version puts it like this: in the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us. He leads you, He leads me from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Perpetual means it's eternal. Perpetual means it's never ending. Perpetual means it keeps going on and on and on and on. He leads us from place to place in a perpetual victory parade. Through us, He brings knowledge of Christ, and everywhere we, Hillsong Copenhagen, go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. He is leading you. He leads you from the place of, oh, Hosanna, save me. And He leads you to the place of, oh, Hosanna, in advance, I thank you. And then He leads you to the place of, Hosanna, victory is mine. And then we go back to the place of, Hosanna, save me, please. To Hosanna, I thank you in advance. To Hosanna, look what the Lord has done in one big perpetual victory parade. This is the Jesus who we celebrate today on Palm Sunday. The royal procession that keeps on going. You are victorious. The battle is already won. You may not see it yet, but He is leading you in one eternal, victorious, royal procession. For He is yours and you are His. He is yours and you are His. So that's why, church, that we need Palm Sunday. We need Palm Sunday because when Good Friday comes this Friday, we need to be reminded that victory is still around the corner. We are now here and we know the full story, but that crowd didn't. That crowd didn't know what was going to happen. And can you imagine when they saw Jesus being crucified, they were like, hang on a minute. Wasn't there just a royal procession just the other week? Weren't we crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, the one who saves? And now everyone's chanting, crucify Him, crucify Him. They didn't know what was going to happen a few days later, but we do now. And what we need to understand is that royal procession, Jesus entering in victorious as the King of Kings, it reminds us on Good Friday not to be despaired, not to be discouraged, not to feel that all is lost, not to feel defeated, because guess what? Good Friday comes, but Palm Sunday reminds us that Easter Sunday is just around the corner and that the victory is already there, that the enemy has been defeated, that He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that the victory is His and the victory therefore is yours. Palm Sunday reminds us that even when we think the battle is not yet finished, we can live from a place of victory because it's the royal procession that keeps on going.